I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word, Matthew chapter 5, let's read from 2 to 10. Today we're just going to be concentrating on verse 6. It's God's Word. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that your great name will be made known. Lord, allow the preaching of your word, of what you said, Jesus, to bring further glory to you. And also, Spirit, allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly and transform us to be kingdom people, to maybe not be totally understandable. Lord, I to understand you, Jesus, I'm asking, maybe we may not get all of what you say, but that today we may come to grasp the basic of what you say about those who are blessed, those that hunger, those that thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I know we can never grasp the totality of what you say with one sermon. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would begin that wonderful task of bringing God's word to us and to your people, and that we may live by it. To your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Several decades ago, Martin Lloyd-Jones began his exposition of Matthew 5, verse 6 like this. He says, "If every man and woman in this world knew what it was to hunger and thirst for righteousness, there would be no danger of war. Here is the only way to real peace. All other considerations eventually do not touch the problem, and all the denunciations that are so constantly made of various countries and peoples and persons will not have the slightest effect upon the international situation. Thus, we often waste our time and God's time in expressing our human thoughts and sentiments instead of considering His word. If every human being knew what it was to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the problem would be solved." God's word could not be more relevant to us today. And Jesus' praise of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, more appropriate to us, his kingdom people today. Who can look upon the extreme barbaric acts of violence against Israel this week and not conclude the same with Martin Lloyd-Jones, that righteousness is what this world needs? Who can look upon the devastation leveled upon Gaza in retaliation and not see man's uncontrollable need for justice and not conclude the same? Righteousness is what this world needs. And who can look upon the people of Gaza and say that they deserve this retribution? Who can say that the people in the Gaza Strip deserve more than the Jew? Who is more right? Who is more righteous that they deserve more mercy, less payment for sin? Like, who can look at the war in Ukraine and find the righteous side? Who can look at the devastation and say that they deserve hardship more than we do? As we sit in this hall with freedom of movement and freedom of worship of God, who are we that we have been spared the wrath of man? Are we more deserving of peace, prosperity, and pleasure than those in Israel, Gaza, or the Ukraine? It is but by the mercy and grace of God that we have been spared such violence and loss and anguish. And therefore, it should humble us that sin continues to permeate throughout this world and is just as much present in the Jew, the Palestinian, the Ukrainian, the Russian, as it is in us. And yet, whether you are an Israeli, a Palestinian, a Ukrainian, or a Russian, we all need the righteousness of God and to live by His righteousness. I think Martin Lloyd-Jones was right. I think if every man and woman in this world knew what it was to hunger and thirst for righteousness, there would be no danger of war. If every human being knew what it was to hunger and thirst after the righteousness, the problem would be solved. The dilemma that the world faces since the dawn of the ages is that man has this insatiable desire for contentment within, and he desires, we as a people, as humanity, for happiness. We have a deep desire or pull to reach a position of contentment and joy. We all want to be whole and complete. We don't want to lack anything. We want to find satisfaction. But humanity seeks happiness in the wrong places. So Jesus taught his disciples and the world in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Notice that Jesus begins with a reorientation of what to seek. Jesus doesn't seek power, or seek money, glory, or seek lands, conquer people. He doesn't say seek wealth, status, or stature to win arguments. He doesn't say seek degrees and houses and boats and toys. Jesus doesn't even say hunger and thirst for happiness. But first, he says, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And those who do, Jesus said, are the blessed, the happy, the deeply content within themselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And it's not only that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed, as they're happily or deeply content, but that their inner contentment by hungering and thirsting for righteousness, he says, shall grow into satisfaction. Read it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those in that process, they shall be satisfied. The look or the search for satisfaction begins in the hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's no other way for satisfaction. On the 7th of May 1965, Keith Richards woke up in the middle of the night. He stumbled across the room and pressed record on his tape recorder. He grabbed his guitar and strummed 30 seconds or so of this riff that had been circulating in his mind, and then he passed out. Later that morning, Keith Richards played the tape to Mick Jagger, and what they heard was 30 seconds of this catchy riff and 45 minutes of snoring. But with that riff, Mick Jagger, dissatisfied with what the world was offering and frustrated by an inability to find satisfaction in some sexual exploit, would then go to write the lyrics for the song that would make the Rolling Stones one of the most iconic and well-known bands in the world. The song was "I Can Get No Satisfaction." An inability, you see, to find satisfaction in what the world offers is not new. We can rewind history 2,000 years, and the man that called himself the preacher, he said this quoting from Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I'm going to read the whole thing. He said this, take a feel for his dilemma. I said to myself, go ahead, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy what is good, but it turned out to be futile. I said about laughter, it is madness, and about pleasure, what does this accomplish? I explored with my mind the pull of wine on my body. My mind still guided me with wisdom and how to grasp folly until I could see what is good for people to do under heaven during the days of their lives. I increased my achievements. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself and planted every kind of fruit tree in them. I constructed reservoirs for myself from which to irrigate a grove of flourishing trees. I acquired male and female servants, that is, slaves who were born in my house. I also owned livestock, large herds and flocks, more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I gathered male and female singers for myself and made concubines the delights of men. So I became great and I surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also remained with me. All that my eyes desired, I did not deny them. I did not refuse myself any pleasure, for I took pleasure in all my struggles. This was my reward for all my struggles. When I considered all that I had accomplished and what I had labored to achieve, I found everything to be futile and a pursuit of the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. You see, both of these examples that are what the world faces today, from the preacher who had everything imaginable to Mick Jagger, a music icon of our time, meaningless. They can't get no satisfaction. In fact, Mick Jagger, as old as he is, still chants out that refrain. He just can't get satisfaction for how long of continuously trying. I need to pause now and just speak to our singles. Think about it. If Mick Jagger, throughout all his sexual exploits, countless, still has to sing a song, he can't get no satisfaction. There is no satisfaction outside the righteousness of God. You see, we can all relate to this internal craving of our souls, can't we? The desire to be satisfied. We all have an innate hunger and thirst to be content. It's as though our sole purpose in life is to reach a point that we can find rest and be happy and content. It is as though we have this void in our souls and restlessness of spirit and a poverty of spirit. We all have a yearning to be filled and we struggle with the things of life, searching for the things that we can fill our lives with. See, this struggle of satisfaction, it's all of our dilemma. But the problem is we keep filling our lives with things that will not satisfy. The world doesn't find satisfaction. It constantly fills. And that is what Jesus says for us today. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. One of the reasons of why we don't find satisfaction in this world is because we miss what Jesus is saying there. We seek happiness in what we think brings happiness. Yet happiness is a gift, and satisfaction is the final state of those who first seek hunger and thirst for righteousness. See it there? Happiness is the gift. Satisfaction is the ultimate state of seeking. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And there's the rub. The world doesn't want anything to do with the God of the Bible. You all know that. The world doesn't want to know anything about Yahweh, the Lord, and His righteousness. And so what the world does, it pursues its own righteousness. What the world does, it seeks the righteousness of man in wherever they can find it, a righteousness they justify in power or wealth or crusades, the grabbing of lands. We see that now happening in the Middle East, and I'm going to tell you, I hope I am wrong, but I think it's going to escalate. Defending lands, championing social justice issues, even the seeking of the voice, it ends up dividing a people. And that's the problem with the world. It hungers and thirsts for prizes and presents, thinking that it's in the objects that they possess, that earthly recognition, that they will find happiness in that. And then they're thinking that if that makes them happy, the further accumulation of things will one day find them content, satisfied. Yet the preacher of Ecclesiastes and has already been there and he's done that and remained unsatisfied. He said it was all meaningless. Because to pursue anything without the eternally pure, holy and majestic Lord Yahweh is to pursue nothing. To pursue things without God is to accumulate lots of things multiplied by zero and end up with nothing. It's just meaningless. So what matters is what we seek. It does matter what we hunger and thirst for. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who seek for righteousness are the blessed. And they're also the ones who shall be satisfied. You see, what Jesus is doing in this sermon is he starts by describing the spirit of kingdom people. They're the ones that have, it's like they are reflective of self. They've examined the bank accounts of their soul and found themselves empty, bankrupt. That's why Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. The inclination of anyone who finds themselves empty, poor in spirit is to then want to be filled. Who says, oh, I am so empty, bankrupt in spirit, c'est la vie. There is always a tendency to fill it. And so that's why the world fills with temporal things, with stuff, with objects, earthly virtues. However, kingdom people, when they see they're poor in spirit, Jesus says that they begin to lament because sin impedes them from being filled by God. So once you acknowledge I am poor in spirit, rather than try and fill it with earthly stuff, kingdom people try and fill it with God, but then they realize that sin impedes that relationship. And so they begin to mourn for the sin that they have within and the sin without. And then Jesus says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The poor in spirit mourn to be without sin. And they come to realize that they need to fill their soul, but they can't do it themselves or wish it away or earn it. To have their sin vanquished cannot come from a sinner. I am a sinner, and therefore I cannot remove my own sin as a sinner. They need a righteousness that's outside them, a righteousness not of their own, but of another, utterly more righteous than themselves. And that dependency of a person that seeks a righteousness that's not theirs, having acknowledged themselves to be poor in spirit, that cries, makes them humble. And so Jesus says to them, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, but what is starting to be an introspection, a problem, Jesus now moves to a solution. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So the blessed people of God in his kingdom are those who seek righteousness. What kingdom people seek matters. What kingdom people hunger and thirst for matters, and it's the righteousness of God. What Jesus means here is not merely what we have come to know as the forensic justification, the forensic righteousness, the standard that God's goodness seen in Jesus has been imputed onto the believer. What Jesus is speaking about is encompassing that justification, that righteousness of Jesus. But Jesus is speaking about the blessed people who are now already in the kingdom of God, who have been given this righteousness, are also those who then seek further that righteousness of Christ, that act of living in a way worthy of God. What Jesus is saying, that the kingdom people, that's you and I, this is the pattern of how we should live, hungry and thirsting for His righteousness, and in that seeking of righteousness, we shall be satisfied. It's a living. You who have the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed onto your soul, now that you're in the kingdom of God, hunger and thirst for righteousness, for living, being, existing that accords with God's will. It's a righteous living according to the ways of the Lord. So you can see it matters what we hunger and thirst for. We should be hungry and thirsting for the righteousness of God. You see, if we all expressed our living that way, if we're all walking around trying to live according to the will of God, which is His righteousness, if we live according to that, there will be no danger of war. So again, Martin Lloyd-Jones was onto something here. If every man and woman in this world knew what it was to hunger and thirst for after righteousness, there would be no danger of war. If every human being knew what it was to hunger and thirst after righteousness, the problem would be solved, he says, because the world will bring the peace of God upon it. In fact, just for a moment, I've got a note here. I'm just going to skip to the next few weeks' sermons. If you don't see it there, look at how Jesus progresses when he's preaching his wonderful gospel, how Martin Lloyd-Jones is right because he sees it. Look at the conclusion. Let me just show you first two steps. Look at the conclusion that comes from verse 6 to 10. Verse 6 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." So the hungry and thirsty for righteousness are also the ones who show mercy. Then verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So the hungry and thirsty for righteousness are also the ones that show mercy, and also the ones that are pure in heart and thus show themselves sons of God. Verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." But see what they are? This progression leads them to be peacemakers. If every man and woman in this world knew what it was to hunger and thirst for after righteousness, there would be no danger of war. And you know why I think that's true? Because I think what Jesus is showing us, that in the kingdom of heaven, these attributes that are found in kingdom people, there will be no war. That's why, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." As a matter of fact, see how verse 6 works to be the centerpiece of verses 3 to 10. It's right in the middle there. Because verses 3 and 10 are the bookends. See how they both end the same way? Verse 3, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then verse 10, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And right in the middle, verse 6 is speaking about righteousness. But verse 10 also speaks of righteousness. Verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." My point there is to show you how, and I think that's what Jesus is doing, to show you how pivotal verse 6 is in kingdom people. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is so important for us as kingdom people. To hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, to crave God's presence and will upon our lives in this world. I think Jesus is saying kingdom people will seek to have God's righteousness revealed through them, in them, in their lives, and then out established into the world. But to desire it and set our lives to live for the righteousness of God, it's not going to be popular, if you haven't already learned. In fact, there will be violent resistance. Again, that's why Jesus says in verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Those who aim to live for righteousness' sake will be persecuted. What Jesus says is, blessed are those in verse 6 who hunger and thirst to conduct their lives according to the will of God, that purposely establish a pattern of life after the pattern of His righteousness. And even though kingdom people hunger and thirst to experience the fullness of God's righteousness upon the earth, it does seem that it won't happen in its full measure until a future time of completion. See, hey, do you read that way? Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Unlike Mick Jagger, who says he can't find no satisfaction, and the preacher of Ecclesiastes laments that having everything, it doesn't satisfy him, its meaning is meaningless. Kingdom people are the people who are commended by God as validated, that have found God's favor, that are blessed now, and yet that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be further blessed, further satisfied. Do you see that it is the future promise grows to fulfillment by the present reality? It's why these people are blessed. Those who long to find rest and contentment, Jesus offers them satisfaction. I think this is a good place to start whenever you want to talk to someone in the world. Just ask them, what do you do for a living? How much money do you have? How many houses and investments do you own? And then ask them, are you satisfied? And say, there's someone here who promises you satisfaction. And then promise you further satisfaction. And then tell them about Jesus, how He speaks about this. He knows this in our souls. You're going to want to try and fill things in your life because you've got an eternal void that only God can fill. But the more you fill, the more you keep filling your soul with objects that are tangible and temporal, the less you are going to be satisfied. The more you're going to want to be refilled. And the more you're going to want to sing with Mick Jagger, I can't get no satisfaction. And yet Jesus offers us this. The blessed, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus says, they shall be satisfied. They may then ask you, what does it mean to hunger and thirst? I don't know what all of your backgrounds are, but I hazard a guess that not many of us know what it is to actually truly hunger and thirst. I know some of us may, but I doubt we've experienced that true hunger that Jesus has in mind here. It's a hunger that can't be ignored. Sure, we may have gone through our lives, you know, when you've had breakfast and you're, you know, towards that brunch time, and then your tummy start growling at you, you know, urging us to actually get prepared, get some food, get it into your guts. But I think that Jesus has a hunger of a first century Palestinian in mind here. The hunger that is more like a deep inner warning, that hunger that is an alarm in their body, the orchestra of their organs, the megaphone of the stomach, alerting our instincts that says, I need to eat now. I think Jesus is speaking about this hunger that says, if you don't eat, you will die now. If you don't drink, you shall be dehydrated to the point of death. We don't get this hunger and thirst Jesus speaks about. Because when we're hungry, you know, we have the opportunity and the capacity to just get in our cars and go through, even to drive through. And when we're lazy, we don't even want to get in our cars, we just call Uber Eats. And we get food that way. But I don't think Jesus has a hunger that is more innate. We don't know this hunger until we have starved. And we're at the point of dying, and our bodies have only one objective, and that's food. So I thought I wanted to show you a little bit about what this hunger is like with a man that experienced this hunger. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was an outspoken Russian critic of communism, and then he was in prison in the Gulag system, which is like a slave labor camp. This is how he wrote about hunger. He said, "It has been known for centuries that hunger rules the world, and all your progressive doctrine is incidentally built on hunger and on the thesis that hungry people will inevitably revolt against the well-fed. Hunger rules every human being unless he has himself consciously decided to die. Hunger, which forces an honest person to reach out and steal. When the belly rumbles, conscience flees. Hunger, which compels the most unselfish person to look with envy into someone else's bowl and try to painfully to estimate what weight of ration his neighbor is receiving. Hunger, which darkens the brain and refuses to allow it to be distracted by anything else at all, or to think about anything else at all, or to speak about anything else at all, except food, 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 and food. Hunger, from which it is impossible to escape, even in dreams. Dreams are about food, and insomnia is over food." See, that's the hunger Jesus has in mind. The hunger that rules every waking and sleeping moment of our personhood. A hunger, he's saying that we need to look for this hunger for righteousness, a hunger that rules themselves. That's unless you have decided to die. He says that Jesus wants us to envisage seeking this righteousness like it's a hunger that is compulsive, that reaches out for righteousness, a hunger for righteousness that constantly occupies the mind, a hunger for righteousness that will not allow any distractions. A hunger for righteousness that thinks about nothing else or doesn't want to speak about anything else except righteousness, 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 and righteousness. You see, Jesus has in mind a hunger for righteousness which comes even in our dreams. Dreams, he says, Solzhenitsyn, because it's ever-invading. And Jesus says hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we today need to ask, how can I obtain it? How can we find this hunger? Well, beloved, we have to begin by acknowledging that we can't really experience this hunger and craving until we have first tasted God and seen that He is good. But we need to cultivate, to develop an appetite for the hunger and thirsty craving of righteousness. You know what the way that we do it? I'm going to tell you that the way that we do it is when you read the Bible in your daily devotion, don't just read like poetry. When you're reading God's Word and you're examining it, don't read it like it's some kind of proverb or pithy saying that you just read and you tick off the box that you're up to in your daily progression. Read it like it's for you. It is my food. It is what I need to eat and live. You start living like that and reading God's Word that way, when you don't have it, you will crave it, because God's Word is transformative. It means that when you read God's Word, no matter how little, but you take it in for yourself, the Holy Spirit uses it to conform you and transform you into someone that looks more and more like Jesus. You cut that off, you stop reading in that manner, you will hunger for it. And when you hunger for it and you see God's will, you then will want to be like the man, God, and woman God wants you to be. When you pray and you're asking God to forgive your sins, do it personally, picturing what it cost for Jesus to forgive sin. His blood and His life shed over you. Someone died for you. So when you're asking for forgiveness, you remember that, but also you remember the mercy and the grace that God has showered upon you, undeserving, wretched people, just like I am. And that makes you feel like joy. And you know what you do? You keep repeating your confessions to God, thinking about His mercy and grace. And when you stop praying, you know what's going to happen to your soul? You're going to want to crave more and more that relationship with Jesus. We need to be involved and cultivate an appetite for the righteousness of God. When your brother or sister prays for you and you find success, or you actually achieve, or you get over the insurmountable hurdle, Remember to return to them in joy and thankfulness for their prayers and support. You start living that righteousness that you've seen in your own life. When you stop it, you will hunger for it. But you and I must cultivate, and we must develop an appetite for the righteousness of God. You may think that I am just making it up, but I think that God uses various parables in our lives. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hate eating vegetables. Anyone like eating vegetables? But what I did is I told myself, even though my mom told me countless of times, I didn't believe her, but I believed myself that vegetables are good for me. And when I realized they're good for me, I started eating vegetables. I've eaten vegetables so much in my life now, I like eating vegetables. Oh, God's word is so good for you. It's so good for us. When you acknowledge that God's word is good for you, food and thirst and drink for the soul, you're going to want to eat it. You're going to want to take it in. Oh, but then when you have some of it, you're going to want more. You're going to want more of God's word, and so you're going to hunger and crave for more of it. You're going to eat it and drink it, and then you're going to want more. God says to you, hey, you know what? You keep going that. Blessed are you, because in the end time, you're going to be satisfied. Because somehow in the future time, I don't know how to explain it, but we're going to have the fullness of God fully dwelling in us, fully. We shall be satisfied. On the contrary, you know what happens when you eat garbage? In unhealthy matter, you eat fats and sugars, and I was one of them. You know what happens to your insides? If you keep eating Tim Tams and drinking Coke, it kills your insides. But you know what else it does? It gives you an appetite for fats and sugars. So then when someone walks up to you and says, hey, some vegetables that are good for you, you don't like it, you reject it. Because you have become accustomed to eating rubbish. Your appetite has now been drawn to fats and sugars. The more you eat fat and sugars that you love so much, the more they are destroying you. The more you drink Coke, the more your teeth rot. So when someone gives you something to munch on, you can't chew it, you can't eat it, and your stomach can't digest it. I think God's word's a little like that. When you eat a lot of God's lollies in his word, picking up just the good things that you think are good, and you chew on those and eat them, oh, sure, they're very good, but without context, when you get something meaty to chew on, you just can't chew on it. Read all of God's word. Take it all in as needful to live, as a good balanced diet of his word. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. You can't have a craving unless you've tasted that God is good, unless you've eaten of what he offers. Jesus will go on later on and say that he is the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Did you hear that? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. In John 4:14 says, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The hunger and thirst for righteousness cannot come unless you first have eaten of Jesus Christ, drunk from him. That means have taken him into your body to live. It's a snapshot of what we're going to be doing in a moment over the Lord's table. The blood and the bread. You know, they say that a way to man's heart is through his stomach. What we eat influences the manner of our living. But it's not the matter of our waist size that Jesus has a concern for. It's the appetite. What do we crave? What do we thirst for? Jesus is informing us of kingdom people's appetite. And by informing us of kingdom people's appetite, he is whetting our appetite. I need you to see that as you read that verse, he's teaching us how to live by using analogies of hunger and thirst. See what he says there? He says he doesn't say that we've actually eaten righteousness or drunk, but that we are hungry and thirsty for it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. How vitally important is this disposition within this world for kingdom people to develop and to develop an appetite for righteousness? You know, the war in Israel versus Hamas will cause such division. Are you watching the news of Palestinian supporters versus Israeli supporters in Australia, in the States? It's going to cause division. Whether we connect with Hamas with the plight of them in Palestine or we see Israel as a victim about the barbaric war crimes, whether we hold Russia at fault or for invading Ukraine, or whether we see Ukraine's corruption as enticing war. Jesus says still to us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who hunger for righteousness are those who are the peacemakers. And it's the peacemakers seen in this world who are and shall be known as sons of God. I've got to start wrapping it up here because I've much more to say. But I'm going to tell you before I finish tonight that we are all that have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, sons of God. And we may be thinking that what I've just read is we've uncovered a contradiction. If we are sons of God, are we not already righteous? Yes, we are. Yet you who are righteous shall one day be satisfied with the fullness of God's righteousness, because you know you won't have any room for sin. So I'm telling you what Jesus told us through his word. If you are a son of God, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. That leads to mercy. That comes from pure heart. And that means to be a negotiator of peace. So Providence, let us go into this broken world in preparation of what we shall encounter, but what Jesus says to us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we shall be satisfied. Allow me to pray. Father, I ask that by your name that we find in Jesus, that you will grant to us this petition. Spirit, teach us to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to have our hope in the promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are blessed because they shall be satisfied. And our satisfaction will be found in you, my Lord. To your greater glory, I pray. Amen.